along. We've kind of been looking at the Old Testament pattern on how salvation and really the story of man is laid out. And down at the bottom of the sheet, which is, I reiterated at the end, but the bottom of the sheet, we began with Adam and Eden, and then we saw the humanity as Eden, and then as the goal of restoring humanity. And we saw that that's paralleled in the Old Testament through a lot of different ways. First, the Abraham story, and then Israel itself. You know, where Israel's in Canaan, and then Israel's in exile, and then their restoration from exile. And we've been kind of looking at how that's laid out. And then last week, when we concluded what we were looking at, I had actually asked everybody if they could just look at a few passages in Isaiah. And tonight I really want to look in particular at the Isaiah 42 passage in some detail. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 42, and maybe what we could do is read the first 7 verses, maybe just kind of go around the room. But Isaiah 42, and I'll start at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles.
He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street.
A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till we have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law.
Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein.
I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles,
to open the eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Okay, so Isaiah, that's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. And I want to begin here laying out how Israel is going to foreshadow Yahweh, or Israel's a type for Yahweh. And it's really done through those servant psalms, or the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And I listed them on the notes, just so if somebody maybe lost the page where they jotted down the text, they have them. The very first one being the one we just read in Isaiah 42 here. Now, there's 4 goals that are going to be laid out that Israel and Yahweh have through these songs. And if you kind of look under heading 1, Israel foreshadowing Yahweh, and it says 4 goals, A, B, C, D, you can jot those in. They're going to also coincide with the mission of the servant. It'll be the same 4 things. Now, what I really want to get into as we look at this, and I'm going to skip to the identity of the servant first, and then when we get to the mission of the servant, I'll cover the 4 goals within that.
Okay?
Now, it's important for us to identify who the servant is in these passages. Because, again, to fail to understand who the servant is going to skew your thinking into an incorrect conclusion, really. So we have to understand who the servant is in these songs. And
I think it's very important for us to really kind of really get a grasp of this, because if we can understand this area here in Isaiah, it's really going to give a lot of light into some of the things that Jesus deals with in the four Gospels. And it's going to shed light on maybe why there's some resistance to his ministry, especially within the religious community of Israel, who you would think understands these passages more than anybody else. So, let's begin to try to identify who the servant is. If you go back to Isaiah 41, Isaiah chapter number 41, and if we could look at verses 8 and 9, and maybe we could pick up with Rick.
You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend.
Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, called thee from the chief mass thereof, said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away.
Okay. We can establish two things here really quick in chapter 41 of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. He identifies Israel as his servant, and he identifies Israel as his chosen or elected one. Okay? Let's go a little bit further, though, in this identification. In chapter 42, in verse 19, maybe grab that in.
Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? Blind as the Lord's servant.
Okay. It's interesting here in verse 19 of chapter 42 that Isaiah is identifying the servant as being blind and deaf, and blind to the message that God is sending to the servant. So that servant is again identified there as Israel. They've been concluded as being blind. Now, we're going to touch on that later on, this idea of blindness with Israel. But again, the important thing here is that the servant is Israel in Isaiah. Let's go to another passage. It's chapter 43 and verse 10. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 10. And if Cindy, if you don't mind.
Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
And again, it's interesting, in chapter 43, he refers to Israel as his witnesses, but again, he references them as his servant. Now, the important thing, and I jotted down a few more verses. I'm not going to go through those because they're all going to say pretty much the same things. The point is that in this area of Isaiah, Isaiah can't say it any clearer that the servant is who?
Israel.
Okay? So we have to understand that the servant being referenced in these servant songs in Isaiah is Israel. Now, that puts a lot of a different spin maybe on Isaiah 53. Okay? And that's why, for instance, you're going to have, for instance, we remember with the eunuch where he's questioning Philip.
Yeah.
And he says, well, who is this speaking of? And Philip begins to explain to him a deeper meaning to it. But their understanding...
We're not privy to that.
Well, they weren't here. Not at all.
Oh, they weren't there. And we're not because of Philip.
Right.
Either. It's not, not included.
Well, it's not to the body of Christ. Right.
No.
And we're not privy as to how he laid it out.
It doesn't say what Philip says.
No.
He says it begins
answer. Okay? And it's a reference to Israel.
But here we have the answer to 41 through 43. We don't have 50.
Well, again, if I kept running these, you're going to see in all the cases, the servant is referenced as Israel in context. That's why I jotted down a lot of different passages now, so that you can go through those and study those for yourself. Now, it's interesting with that, when you begin to see it, that servant in the context of Isaiah here is a reference to Israel. And next week we're really going to look in some detail about the servant and some things pertinent to him. Suffice it to say, the servant is Israel. And we understand from Isaiah 55, if you want to go there, Isaiah 55, we'll look at verses 3 through 5, maybe if you don't mind reading, John.
Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you knowest not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
The whole point here is what Isaiah is doing is he's conferring upon the nation of Israel David and the Davidic covenant. The idea is that Israel's a representation of David. By extension, David was the leader of a united Israel, and that's conferred upon the nation to continue that work that David did. Through David, for instance, he ties in this idea of an Aeonian covenant. He ties in this idea of the Gentile nations being brought into a covenant. He ties in this idea of the mercies of God being established by conferring to Israel the Davidic status. Now, and it's important to understand that, because oftentimes, in particular in Kings, in Samuel, early Kings, and throughout the book of Samuel, David is referred to as the servant of Yahweh. And what Isaiah is doing is he's tying this and bringing in this picture where Israel now is the servant, and what's being conferred upon the nation is this Davidic status to do some work with the nations. Now, everybody with me so far? I haven't lost anyone. Okay. So it's really critical to see that and to begin to grasp that. Now, within this, the servant has a mission. And there's a fourfold mission if you want to go back to Isaiah 42. I'm gonna state it and then I'll address each one and give a little bit more information. But in Isaiah 42, we see here, let's come down to verse number 4. It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So he begins here and he talks about this idea of judgment. And he is this idea of delighting in the judgment. Now, judgment is basically a way to present things. He's going to present a form of righteousness to the earth. Now, the he here, the servant, we have to understand in the context is Israel. Israel is going to bring and set judgments in the earth. They're going to bring justice, and he talks about that idea in the earth, that idea of judgment, justice, and it's going to be established on the earth through the servant. He's going to bring in that judgment, that understanding of what righteousness is to the nations. The second thing he's going to do is he talks this idea of teaching. The isles shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it. The idea is here that he's going to literally establish the Torah. Now the word Torah simply means teaching. Okay? It's the teaching. And he's going to establish it where? With the islands, or the isles. Now, isles would be who?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles, the nations.
You know, the Greek isles, Cyprus.
Sure.
Malta.
So the idea first, point one, is going to establish justice to the nations, in justice on the earth, or judgment on the earth. In the Torah, the islands are going to put their trust or hope. The third point, if you come down, is in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. In other words, the servant will be a covenant for the people. Okay? That's the third point. The servant will be a covenant for the people.
Hold on to it again.
The first point was that he's going to bring forth judgment or justice to the nations and establish that judgment on the earth.
So I'll kind of back off with that, because when you think of judgment in the earth, it's not like condemning. It's more like a law and order interpretation.
It's righteousness.
Yeah,
it's the idea.
That kind of thing. It's teaching them to break law.
It's interchangeable with justice.
It is. In fact, a lot of translations render that as justice there and not judgment.
The judgment is kind of not.
Yeah. Well, it's an old-fashioned word.
Okay. Your goals. Your goals. And the first one is justice. The third one is covenant.
Right. The second one is in the Torah, they're going to, in the Torah, the islands or the nations put their trust.
What is the second one?
In the Torah or in the teaching, the nations.
It's kind of backwards, actually, because our mind is going towards, to bring justice, you have to have some kind of standard by which this justice is administered.
Yeah.
And then secondly, he's bringing in the teaching by which the standards are that this justice is administered.
Right.
Right. Which, I mean, we can take, well, it's a law. You can't have any kind of justice without a law. Mm-hmm. Or else you just have chaos.
Right.
Right. But now this is under the mission of the servant, not under the goals.
It's also under the goals.
So
it'll be the same. It'll be the same.
Okay. But I thought, yeah, okay. But now what about
the same thing? Don't
apply that.
They will be the same. Yeah. We'll get to that.
Oh, okay. That's not in one of these four things.
We'll get to it.
Okay.
It's the same. The goals will be the same as the mission of the servant.
And what's the fourth one?
The fourth one, I didn't mention that. But the fourth one is, it's also found in verse 6, for light of the Gentiles. Okay, so the servant will be a light for the Gentiles. Rick smiling.
Yeah. What was dump class.
Okay.
Rules.
Dump class.
Slow burn.
That's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Well,
you see yourself.
And I was in school and we had track.
Oh, that's dumb learner.
Track 1, 2, 3, 4.
Right.
And there were some kids that were real smart that were in track 4, you know, college entrance and stuff like that. And I feel like it was dummy of the class. So first class, I'd better off than dodgeball.
You have to understand one. I think these are areas of scripture that maybe a long time ago we might have looked at them, but it's been a long time since we've ever really looked in a depth way at this area of scripture. The other thing you have to understand is our understanding of a lot of things has changed through the years. But if you haven't gone back and looked at passages that you maybe used to look at, that old thinking can still be there in those old passages.
Yeah.
And sometimes that can be good, it can be bad. But we're going to establish these points, and I want to talk about them so that you can see it. Okay? This is real important to understand, though. This is a reference to what Israel was supposed to do. This is what Israel was intended to do. Now, a different question is, did she do it? And obviously, the answer is no.
Only for a short time. We're under David and some bloodlines of Solomon.
Right, but in Isaiah here, we're well past David.
Oh, yeah.
So she doesn't fulfill her ministry. We understand that.
Joshua, too.
Right. We understand that, but what we have to understand is this is what the goal of the Old Testament is. The Old Testament's goal was that Israel would do these things and it would restore humanity by her doing these things. Okay? That's God's plan. Now, as we go in, let me take each of these things a little bit and talk about them. The idea of justice to the nations. Let's look at that for a second. If you go back to chapter 41, which we were in earlier. Okay. Justice in the nations. And jot it down here. Passage, but I think I jotted down the wrong text, which it figures. Just looking here. Let me go back further. Go back to Exodus 19.
Oh. No,
you're
actually going to go back there. Isaiah 41 to Exodus
19. Yeah.
Let me
go back there.
That's a whole other volume.
It is. That's in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, and Moses came and called for the elders and so on. Now, as it comes down, you're going to read here, as we develop the idea, into Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, is the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that he hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The idea here is that the nations see the laws within Israel, and by observing the obedience of Israel, they learn them. In other words, it's a teaching ministry that they have to the nations, but it's not a teaching ministry, say, like what I'm doing tonight. It's a teaching ministry where the student, the Gentiles, are observing how Israel's doing things. And by their observation of Israel and their obedience to the law, they begin to question and they say, well, who's like this nation? You know, who has a God like their God? And what happens is the Gentiles have the laws and God's righteous standards presented to them through the observation of the nation of Israel. Okay. Now, we talked last week on how the Old Testament doesn't lay out Israel going out and proclaiming. Okay, that's a foreign idea to the Old Testament. That's a New Testament idea. It's not in the Old. In the Old Testament, the nations would observe Israel and then want what Israel had and flow to her. They would come to her to seek her. Isaiah 65, for instance, speaks to that. So you have Isaiah 60 is another passage that would speak to that. So what you have is this idea that first point, to bring this to the nations, it's done through the obedience to the law. Now, as we're going to see later on, obedience to the law is going to change from the old covenant to a new covenant. And even with that change, the law is still the focus in obedience to it. The nations will still see obedience to the law and come and see some things. And through that observation, come to God. So you have that idea. In Isaiah chapter 2, and verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Now that word teach in Hebrew is Torah. He will Torah us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the second point, that through the servant's ministry, the servant being Israel, that the nations will be taught and put their trust in Yahweh. They're going to be Torahed. How sad, I created a word. They're going to be Torahed. Sounds like something you might see in a bullfighting ring, right?
Yeah, you're a Torah.
Yeah. There you go. But point two, the mission of the servant is to teach. And it brings trust for the Gentile nations. The third point, that they would be a covenant for the people. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah 49 in verse 6. We're going to look at verses 6 down through 8. Isaiah 49, verses 6 through 8.
And he said, "It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you."
Verse 8 also.
"Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages."
Okay, the idea here is that, again, they're given as a covenant to the people. The people here is the nations, not Israel. And again, the idea of a covenant, that they're given as a covenant to the people, what that embodies and entails, and we touched on it when we read Exodus 19, is that they would be a kingdom of one.
Priests.
Now remember, we also talked about the Davidic being conferred upon them. David was a king, right? And a king rules over a what?
Kingdom.
Kingdom. Hence, a kingdom of priests. And the idea would be that they would be that covenant is that mediatorial work that Israel does on behalf of the nations. It allows the nations to inherit something. What they're going to inherit is life. And they're going to be able to enjoin themselves in to Israel. And
they'll inherit the blessings.
That's the whole point. They'll inherit the blessings that would then come. I will bless them that bless thee. What's the Abrahamic covenant? Bless them that bless thee. The nations would inherit their blessing through obedience to the mediatorial work of Israel. Now,
well, if this is the point that you're trying to make, was that there was to be a covenant, then the covenant would be between them as a nation and then the other nations of the world.
That's correct. That is correct. And that's the whole point.
But I don't understand the essence of the covenant, though. It doesn't say as a light. This is a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And a covenant is a deal, like the deal that Abraham made with God, although
that's right.
God was there when they...
Well, the light is the fourth point. The light is the fourth point, which we're going to look at.
I'm just using the light thing. It's an ultimate thing. I'm just saying, I'm not getting a covenant. How does a person be a covenant? Covenant is the deal.
If
they are a nation of kings and priests, then the other nations will see that that's how they have to come to the Lord God to receive those blessings. The blessings were always in a covenant relationship, was always an if that. If you do this,
yeah,
then you're going to be blessed. And so if the nation of Israel becomes that true nation of kings and priests, then they'll not only receive a blessing, they'll be a blessing to other nations as they respond to that.
I can see that being a surety. I just can't understand the covenant. The covenant idea is literally that the Gentile nations go through Israel. Israel basically is the contract.
Okay.
They have to go through Israel. Right? They're the deal. I have to hook in with them in order to receive the blessing.
Well, that's how they participate in the covenant that itself, is by hooking the
they become the defense attorney.
That's correct. Israel becomes the mediator on the behalf of the nations at that point. Once the Gentiles basically throw themselves on the mercy of Israel, and Israel intercedes on their behalf.
Sounds like it's presenter.
Yeah. They really would be the presenters of mercy at that point in time. It's hard for us to get our heads around this because, one, it's really foreign to what we do today.
Well, here's I think, what would help, and you alluded to it earlier, was that Israel was then a type, or Christ was a type of Israel.
Right.
And everything that Christ accomplished for Israel, Israel is going to accomplish for the nations. Christ brought a standard of judgment. Christ brought a standard of law that elevated the Ten Commandments under the New Covenant, is what we would call it. Christ brought a new covenant.
Right.
Point three. Point four, Christ was the light. And that's exactly, if you're looking at it as in typology, then Israel is supposed to be a type of Christ to the nations.
And
if that helps.
Is Christ the covenant?
Is Christ the covenant? He is. To Israel. So I think the whole point you have to understand is Israel is patterned after what Christ is going to do. They don't know that. It's all in shadow back here in the Old Testament. It's going to be explained as you get into the New Testament. But what you have is that Israel is foreshadowing the work of the Messiah in particular. They're foreshadowing some things that are said of Yahweh. And I think what you have to understand is just as Christ brings people into a relationship by one man, Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the same thing. God brought the nations into a relationship with him by one man, Jacob. Okay, Jacob being indicative of the nation. And the nations would have that relationship with God based off of Jacob. Later on in the New Testament, that relationship is going to be conveyed, especially in the Jewish epistles, through Christ, right? But in the Old Testament, it's Israel that's doing all of that. Israel was the key. If you can understand Israel, you can understand the work of Christ. And that's why when Christ came, they were without excuse. All he's doing, all they had to understand was their history, and they would understand who he is, but they were blind to it.
Well, deteriorated the ritualism.
They did, and they lost the whole idea of it. So Israel is that covenant, though. They're that covenant whereby the nations get to God on the basis of what they do with the contract. The contract is Israel. I have to respond to that contract in a positive way. Just like Israel, the way they taught the law and the way they taught the righteousness of God wasn't by going out and preaching, although the prophets did that. What they did was they demonstrated through obedience what the righteousness of God should look like. And by demonstrating it, what God did is he blessed them. I'll bless you if you do. So what he would do is he would just constantly bless them when they were in obedience. And it's almost like when you look at how Jacob with Laban, right? Remember the account where he had the speckled horses?
Sheep,
thank you. The speckled sheep, and you know he's going to keep all those that are speckled, well, before long, he's getting all the good ones, right? God's blessing him. Now, he does some other things, you know, along the way, but Abraham, as he's wandering around, just keeps getting wealthier and wealthier. You know, God is blessing and bestowing those blessings upon the nation in a germ back there. So you have this whole idea that they're made their covenant. Now, back in Isaiah 42, I do want to bring up one point that I think a lot of people get wrong. And it's critical to look at it, just briefly. It says here in verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. A lot of commentators, in fact, all of the ones I've read, get this wrong, I think. They try to say that the prisoners here is a reference to the nation of Israel. In the context, the prisoners is the Gentiles.
Right.
The idea here is that the servant is going to be a light for the Gentiles. The reason they're a light of the Gentiles is to open the blind eyes, which is the very next phrase. So, in other words, Israel, which is the fourth point, servant is to be a light for the Gentiles. Israel is to open the Gentiles' eyes. And by opening their eyes, the light can then be seen. In other words, he's removing their blindness so that the light can filter in. Notice he says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So it's kind of an interesting thing here. What you have is that the nations were blind. They need light in order to see. They get that light.
Sorry,
and that releases them.
Please meet your name and look at this.
That releases them from the prison of darkness. Now they can see. Now they're not blind anymore. So what you have here is the identity that the four goals of the servant songs lay out the mission of the servant. And it's a fourfold. And again, they have fourfold ministry. Bring forth justice or judgment to the nations and establish that justice or judgment on the earth. Secondly, in the Torah, to teach the islands put their hope or their trust. Third, the servant will be a covenant to the people or the nations, and the servant will be a light to the Gentiles within those nations. Which brings us, I just want to touch very briefly, I guess I have a lot more information than I realize. We won't get through all this tonight, but that's okay. I want to just touch briefly on Israel's exile. Because before we get to the suffering servant, we have to understand some things about Israel's exile. Right. Okay. Israel's exile. We have to understand that Israel fell short of Elohim's calling for her, and they did not keep the law of Moses. Do I need to give verses on that? Or can I just say that blanket statement and we all understand that? Okay. She thus incurred divine covenant curses. Okay. I'm not going to go there, but you could go to two passages which will lay that out in detail. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Okay? What happens is these curses will escalate, which is laid out. Just so you can see it, though, in the context of Isaiah, we're in chapter 42. Look at chapter 42, since we're there, of Isaiah, and verses 22 through 25, just so you can see the curses.
Oh, yeah.
But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are, all of them, snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses, for they are for a prey, and none delivereth for spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The whole point here of this whole thing is, as Israel came under these curses, Israel, who was to be a light to the Gentiles, Israel, who was to be a light to the blind nations, became blind. Okay, and Isaiah says a lot. And in fact, even Jesus, in his earthly ministry, constantly is calling them blind, right? They became blind herself. Israel, who was to release the captives, became a captive herself. And in fact, he uses that term later on here that we just read in Isaiah 42, where Israel is taken prisoner. She's a captive. Israel, who was to help heal and help the broken, reed, was herself broken. And Israel, who was to be exalted, became the least. Right? This is a sin that goes all the way back to when Israel wanted a king for herself. And the reason they wanted a king was they wanted to be like all the other nations, remember? So the curse that God gives to Israel, the ultimate curse, is you begin to act like the nations, you will be treated like the nations. And Israel gets taken into captivity. They're in exile, taken out of the land. The one who was to be the light became blind. They become captive. They become broken. All the things that they were supposed to do to fix the nations now have befallen her.
Not to any greater extent than the nations around them.
Not to any greater extent.
No, just they just fell in with the rest of the rabble.
Blended in with the rest.
They blended in. And like oftentimes you read of Gentile nations being taken captive by other nations.
Yeah.
You oftentimes would read at that time in particular, if a nation conquered another nation, oftentimes they would take a lot of the citizenry out of that nation and deport them to other areas. The same thing that befell other nations befell Israel. They were counted as La'omai, not my people. And by not being God's people, they literally became accursed people. And by the way, those three things under point two are the three I just mentioned, if you're following along. Israel, who was to be a light to the blind nations, became blind.
That's A.
B, Israel, who was to release the captives, became captives. I'll let everybody finish jotting it. See? Israel, who was to help the broken, even after much corrective punishment, Israel remained stubborn-hearted and wearisome to Yahweh. Just go to chapter 43 for a second, and verse 24. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, and verse 24. Somebody like to read that?
You have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquity.
So Israel's condition was that she had been wearying to Yahweh. Even after all that collective punishment that she went under, that each judgment escalated, a first cycle of judgment, followed by a second cycle of judgment, followed by a third cycle of judgment, followed by a fourth, and then a fifth. So Israel, in the Old Testament, in that condition, would be in exile. They were exalted in Canaan and given a ministry to do. They didn't do that ministry, and they fell into exile. Okay? So instead of fulfilling her mission to the nations, she instead became one in need of a servant herself. And it's so funny because God has said that he would not fail in using his servant to bless the nations, but he can't use his servant in the condition that she's in. Right? So Elohim's people cannot be the source of blessing to the nations that Yahweh had intended until she can herself get right with God. That's the reality. I'm going to end on this point. We'll pick it up with the new Exodus next week. Still going really well. The point is, and I want to leave on this point, in the midst of all this hopelessness, we're going to see that Israel is given a message of hope. And that message of hope is going to come from the servant. Now, we're going to understand that there's going to be a dual application to servant. We'll look at that dual aspect to it next week. So what's going to happen is we're going to see how hope is going to be established for the nation so that they can be restored. And by their restoration, the Gentile nations can be restored. Because it's all contingent upon Israel. So, I want to make this point. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you have Gentiles get to God without Israel somewhere in the equation.
Well, they're always there for the mediator. Even with us, they're always there for the mediator. They too always get
there. They will, yeah.
Can you tell me again the scripture on this that you were reading, Cindy, on being weary? What
chapter 43.
24.
Yep. So what we're going to look at a little bit next week then is we're going to pick up with this idea of the new Exodus. A new Exodus. Or a second Exodus, if you want to use that terminology. Because where we've left, where we're concluding tonight, is Israel in exile. And if they're in exile, then they have to be restored. If they're being restored, they have to end up in Canaan. So we're going to have an exodus out of exile back into Canaan. So we'll look at that. And then we'll look at the suffering servant and how that fits into the equation. The suffering servant, we understand that to be a reference to the Messiah. And that's how Israel understood it as well. I want to fit that in because I'm going to submit too that the suffering servant, if you understand this, it's all still being Israel. The suffering servant is of Israel. So the type still fits. He's of the seed of Abraham. And he's from that nation. So, you know, it's through that nation, even with the Messiah, that the Gentile nations will respond. So we'll look at that, though. They'll be next week. So we'll be here for another good hour, just going through the new Exodus. So it's a good point to bring. Did it confuse anybody?
Initially. But you weren't.
Restoration of
that's right.
Example of what Israel is going to be, they're going to be restored.
And if you look at Jesus, if you look at Jesus, he's always associated as with the nation of Israel and his humanity. He came unto his own. So you have to say if he's identified with Israel, then he's identified with Israel and Canaan. So his death would be his expulsion, his being expelled. His resurrection would be the restoration. But again, we're getting ahead of ourselves in the third link on the chart. It's that idea. So,
how's Ohio going over there?
Yeah, any questions from Ohio?
Well done. Ted, you still there? One if we drop Ted.
No, I'm here. I'm here.
Oh, okay.
I had it on mute. I was talking. I said we're just taking it all in, and you didn't hear me. And then I heard Greg say, "Did we lose Ted?" And I remembered I had it on mute. So, no, I'm here.
Any questions from you guys, or you want to add anything, or?
Not me.
No. No.
Okay.
Not at this time.
Okay. Well, it's a good thing, I guess. I was at least clear, I hope. Yeah, so next week is Wednesday for you guys, okay?
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Okay. So, we'll pick up on the new Exodus.
The new Exodus. Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Greg, would you mind